This afternoon we're continuing to make our way through 2 Timothy, and I'll invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from 10 to 16. The you in this case is Timothy himself, Paul's writing to him. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if you just have a look on the data projector, I've just sort of grabbed two verses and put them together. So we could just click. So Paul says to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering. Paul then writes, but as for you, continue in what you have learnt and become convinced of. Paul is simply urging Timothy to continue on with the faith, because he soon will be with the Lord. He knows that. And so a lot of people look at this as his last will and testament to Timothy. And so he's just encouraging him, go on with this. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here tonight, that we can sing your praise in a wonderful way, that we can turn to your word too and just listen to what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Because we know he's not just writing to Timothy, he's writing to us too. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be the kind of people that really want to grab hold of what Paul is teaching us here today. Amen. If you knew you were going to die soon, I wonder what you would say to your children. Perhaps you're at a hospital, a hospice, and you have children, perhaps older children, perhaps younger children. What would be the last word you would want to say to them? I imagine if you're a father that's dying but still your wife is alive, that you might say to your children as they come in to say their final farewells, and you're still able to do it, I could imagine that you'd say, and you look after your mother. That's what I imagine people would say. And I think if it was vice versa and the mother was passing away, that she might say to her children as they come in, and don't you forget to look after your dad. He's going to find this really hard. Now, if you're a Christian parent, I imagine you'd perhaps say those words. I think you would. But perhaps you would also say, and Lord willing, you might say, but continue on with the faith. That is my greatest desire. And I've certainly met lots of people in my years here who've gone on to glory. And when I say to them, you know, what's your greatest hope? And they'd say, you know, that one of my children who doesn't believe would come to the faith. That they say that to me. And I think They're really good words to say, and perhaps just when they're dying, they might say to a child that has turned away from God, "Can't you reconsider where you're going? I know where I'm going, but where are you going?" I imagine that these things sometimes, well, I can imagine these things going through a Christian's mind and in their heart. That's what they want for their children. They want them to know the Lord. But imagine, what if the person that's dying, his last words were not like that at all, but he's a bit of a scoundrel, he's not very good actually, he has a lot of hate in his life. And he's dying and he says to his children, because he doesn't like some particular group of people or some people he knows, "And you keep up the fight. You get even if you can." Imagine that. What would you do with that? Imagine someone saying, "You keep the hatred going. Don't you just give up." And brothers and sisters, that happens, I'm sure. I was just looking at the Bible for how so much hatred is intergenerational, or not intergenerational, it just goes from generation to generation, from one group to another. And so the parents must keep the hate alive somehow. They keep it going. They foster it at every opportunity. In the morning service, we've been looking at Jews and Samaritan people. The Samaritans, I call them always a hybrid people. They were people that had come from other parts of Asia, ended up in Israel, and sort of grabbed some of the local religion and made it their own. So they had their own gods, and then they had the Israelite religion, and they sort of mushed it all together. But that hatred between Jew and Samaritan just went on for 600 years. It went on a long, long time. And then you think of the children of Esau and the children of Jacob. The children of Esau were called the Ishmaelites. And they continued to hate the Israelites for about 600 years before they too were wiped sort of off the earth by the Babylonian armies. They just kept the hatred going. And then you have and I'm just speaking because they're biblical things, right? The Jews then, you have the Jews and the Amalekites. The Amalekites were those that attacked the Israelites as they were crossing through from their captivity, their slavery in Egypt, all the way and they were travelling to the Promised Land, and they attacked them. They attacked the old and those that couldn't keep up with the main body. And there was this dreadful hatred between them over a long, long time. And then you go fast forward, so to speak, all the way to Esther's time. And Esther was around the year 450 BC, thereabouts. And you have a guy called Haman, an Agagite, who was also from the tribe of, was also an Amalekite. And he wanted to destroy every single Jew. That was his aim in life. That was what he wanted to do. And you think to yourself, look at the hatred. And that's just sort of fermented in the life of a family. It goes from one generation to the next. And you would think to yourself, well, that's not good things to pass along, is it? You know, you wouldn't look at my hatred, my child, as you're dying, and you keep it going. You keep hating them as I've hated them through generations. So my question really is this one. What makes Paul so special that Timothy should imitate his teaching and his way of life? What makes Paul so special that Timothy should imitate his teaching and his way of life? So I don't want any of us here to be naive enough to think that just because someone declares themselves a Christian that you should follow in their footsteps. I just don't want you to be like that. And I was just looking for some examples of some cults, Christian cults, people that declared they were Christians, but their lifestyle certainly didn't bear testimony to it. I was looking at a guy called Marshall Herf Applewhite, and not a great picture of him, but He said this about, this is, you know, the summary of this. He started the Heaven's Gate religious group. He died in 1997. He was a self-proclaimed prophet, drawing rhetoric from science fiction and scripture. He led his group to commit mass suicide in 1997 in hopes of being lifted into a spaceship. His close partner, Bonnie Lou Nettles, decided they were the two mentioned in the Book of Revelations, meant for an important mission. And so all this this mass suicide came about in 1997 because the Hale-Bopp comet was coming into view. Can we just put a picture of that up? The comet is actually a bit narrower than that, but just for the sake of the slide, I squished it. So he kind of thought that behind that or in that was a spaceship. And so he had to kill himself and his followers. Hell had to die so they could get transported up to that. But I just want you to notice his lifestyle. He'd been divorced, he had stolen a car, he'd been jailed for 6 months and believed that the human law didn't apply to him. He saw his body as something of an extra, and he and many of his followers castrated themselves. Now you look at that and you think, how come so many people followed? He kind of said he was a Christian. And yet, his lifestyle isn't in any way biblical. His lifestyle, if you looked at it, was the opposite of Scripture. Castration is not encouraged in the Bible. In fact, God doesn't want you to do that kind of thing. Stealing cars certainly breaks the commandments. Another more famous one is Jim Jones, and you might have heard of him from the Jonestown massacre. 900 of his people drank a cyanide solution, a cyanide punch, and died. 900. It's just astronomical. He in Jonestown, in a place in South America. Now again, he comes from a Christian background and he preached in such a way that people were just drawn to him. There was healings, so-called healings in his church, and people were again drawn to him. And he encouraged them to donate huge amounts of money to the work. The people's temple is what he called it. And most of that ended up in his own pockets. He discouraged his own people having sexual relationships, but he had adulterous affairs. Now, I mentioned these two figures as just an example of some people who say they're Christian, but I don't think they're worth following. But when you think of 900 people following and actually taking their own life, you're actually nothing but stunned, actually. Wouldn't you agree? You're just stunned that people would do that kind of thing, even to take their own life. So again, my question is, what makes Paul so special that Timothy should imitate his teaching and his way of life, which is exactly what he says in our text? And brothers and sisters, all I have time for tonight really is just to talk about his life. Talk about scripture next time, but just wanted to talk about the importance of a person's life, their lifestyle. So Jesus, let's start off with Jesus. Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. When we talk about Marshall Applewhite or Jim Jones, immediately we think to ourselves, their fruit Adultery, castration, robbery, greed, they're all fruit that says to anybody that would follow them, they're not worth following. Nothing to do with their teaching at this point, they're just not worth following because their lifestyles do not bear testimony to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. I spoke to a person this week, and they were telling me about a television evangelist that they were listening to or watching on television, which is makes more sense being a TV evangelist. And I straight away, without even thinking, said, "You shouldn't be doing that." And they were offended. They're related, so they're allowed to be offended with me. And but as soon as I got off the phone with them, I went and Googled the characters up. Two counts of soliciting prostitutes was the first thing that came up in regards to that person. And the second thing was in regard to their teaching. They didn't believe in the Trinity, which is sort of marks you out as orthodox or not. And of course, I emailed the people involved. You shouldn't be listening to people whose lifestyle is not consistent with the Word of God. It goes against the character of God. I have another book in my study, and I really like his books. When I use him now, I don't quote his name. So I still like what he says, but I don't quote him because he's a really good preacher and teacher, and he's even spoken at the Katoomba conventions here in Sydney, but he's left his wife and entered into a gay lifestyle, and he continues that till this day. Again, his lifestyle tells us that we shouldn't follow him. His conduct tells us we should not follow him. One of our former ministers in our denomination has done unspeakable things. And then on the internet just recently, someone noticed he was leading a Bible study in another denomination, another church. Unspeakable, unmentionable things. Again, if you knew what this man had done, would you enter into a Bible study with him? There has to be evidence of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life for you even to think about following that person as that person says he is following Christ. Paul begins this chapter 3, with these words, and he's looking at false teachers. And I've read these words a few times over the last few Sunday nights, but I'll do it again tonight. But mark this, know this. There will be terrible times in the last days. We're living in the last days from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection till today, this whole block, 2,000 years, last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. We're not talking about people out there. We're talking about people in here or in the church throughout its history. There's going to be people like that have nothing to do with them. When it comes down to it, they love themselves, but they don't love you so much. Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians says this. Now I am already Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Why should we listen to the Apostle Paul? Because his life demonstrates Christian character. His life demonstrates that he has the fruit of the Spirit inside of him. Paul just imitates the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul's life was consistent with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's life was consistent with Scripture. And Paul says to Timothy, "You know my life. Follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of course, sometimes people will sin and fail, but then they must come to repentance and then continue on with whatever work God has for them. When you think of the Apostle Peter in that regard, there is forgiveness for sin, and we all have it. So just let us listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy. "You know my way of life, my persecutions and suffering, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Well, evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And just let me read, it's not on the data projector, but the first part of our passage. Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Paul is just referring to his life. "You know my life." And then we can see how Paul will even suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. And Paul, at the time of writing this letter, is in a prison. And Paul says to us, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. I don't have time, of course, to list all the people that are persecuted, but just I can't help but mentioning at the moment Israel Folau. This week, Australian Rugby tore up a $16 million contract, $16 million. $4 million a year for the next 4 years, because he refused to take down a post on Facebook. There's been a lot written about it, about the Australian rugby, that, you know, if one of their players gets caught for domestic abuse, they might get a week off playing, or if they gouge out someone's eyes, they might be worth 2 weeks. But to put a bit of scripture on Facebook and not take it down, cost him $16 million. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? $16 million for not taking down a scripture passage or a summation of scripture on Facebook. We live in a world where your faith will be tested and my faith is going to be tested by the fact that you are simply a Christian living in this world, a world where the teachings of Christ are ridiculed or unacceptable. You'll go to universities where intellectually they'll feel very superior to Jesus and his disciples and the teachings there. You'll be in workplaces where they'll bait you for being a Christian, or may bait you for being a Christian. One of the sort of ingredients that Paul mentions to Timothy to show that he is someone worth following because he's following Christ is the fact that he stands up to persecution. He does not succumb to persecution. He stands up for what God calls him to do. He really says, I obey God rather than man. And so just think about the Apostle Paul and what he's telling us tonight. He says to Timothy, you know my teaching, my conduct, how I live my life, my endurance, how I don't just turn away from Christ because there's opposition. You know my faith, you know my love for the saints, my commitment to them, you know my patience. You know how I've stood up for the gospel in the face of persecution. Continue then to follow me. Continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. I just want to make that a little bit more personal now for us. I think many of us would never dare to say to someone, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think we'd find it really hard to say to someone, look at my life, my lifestyle, my conduct, my faith, my patience, my endurance, the fact that I've stood up to persecutions and just grab hold of that teaching that I have and continue to follow Jesus. I think we'd actually find it difficult to do that. But you know something, that wherever you are as a Christian, people are looking at you because they know you go to church. Because they've heard something in the office that you're quite a religious person. When everyone's talking about going to parties or being drunk on the weekend or whatever they do as a young person, and they say, what did you do? And you say, I went to church maybe twice. Once, well, that's one thing, but twice, well. That puts you right up in the religious category, right? And they're looking at you. And I know that for myself, because when I've done something wrong in the workplace, people have actually said to me, and you call yourself a Christian. Straight away. They might have done 25 things worse than me, but you do one thing, they're all looking, they know you're a Christian. But know this, brothers and sisters, your conduct, your way of life, your faith, your willingness to go through persecution demonstrates to everyone who does not know Jesus that you are in fact committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's the first person in your life. And that will be something that attracts people to the gospel. The way you conduct yourself with your workers or with your wife or with your children, the language that comes out of your mouth, your moral stance, you're refusing to deceive others, but you have an honesty about yourself. All these things attract people to the gospel. And you know something? If none of these things are part of your life, if you are more like those who are lovers of self, lovers of money, and so on that Paul mentions earlier in the chapter, you will attract nobody to Christ. They will not be attracted to the gospel because they look at you and they see someone that could be defined as a hypocrite. Every one of us here, if we like it or not, who says they're a Christian is a model. Is a model of what faith looks like. Children observe their parents. And they rather see someone committed to the gospel, or they don't. They might see someone read the Bible, perhaps at dinner time, but someone that lives in a totally different way. That's not going to attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a youth group leader and you teach one thing in a youth group, but people know you to live in another way outside of that area, they're not going to be attracted to the gospel. The way you live your life draws people in or doesn't. Now, at this point of time, there's two things that Paul says to Timothy, and I've only had time tonight to talk about one, and that is your conduct, your way of life. The second thing, of course, is Scripture. And I'm going to deal with that, like I said earlier, perhaps next time. But I just want you to think to yourself, why is Paul worth listening to? It's because his lifestyle, his faith, his determination, his patience, his love, which Timothy observed over a long period of time, testified to the fact that Paul was 100% committed to the work and calling that Jesus had placed on him. What I want for all of us here tonight who says they love Jesus is to think that it's not just truth that draws people to Jesus. It's your life. On the Reformed Theological College t-shirt, which I had when I was at the college studying theology, was this doctrine and life to the glory of God. Doctrine and life. Both are absolutely necessary. And I've only talked about life today. Of course, doctrine is super important. What you believe, what is truth, is very important too. But may I encourage you, if you look at your life at the moment and you can see some hypocrisy in it, great inconsistencies between what you say you believe and how you live your life, then it's time just to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm sorry. I want to live a life that brings you glory. And that I can actually say to people, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.